Chaos is hard. Control is hard. So, well, choose your hard. Amen? Which one do you want? You could say, for example, marriage, is marriage hard? Is divorce hard? Choose your hard.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good morning and welcome to Love Never Fails. Pastor Bill is currently teaching an in-depth study on the book of Revelation. This morning, Pastor teaches chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, and has titled this message, Chaos or Control? Now, Pastor Bill.
You know, I don't believe in coincidences or chance, do you? No, God has it all together. And when we walk in the Spirit, we're walking in tune with the Lord, aren't we? So, you know, as we, last Sunday, of course, you know, the book of Revelation, which is the unveiling or the uncovering of Jesus Christ, we're seeing our Lord like we have never seen him before. You know, as I was preparing our text, because I was not doing a New Year's sermon, if you will, but it turned out to be a word for this entire year because of verse 11, which we were really going to get into in a moment. And so I pray our hearts are open to it, loved one, and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. This morning, you know, as we look back last Sunday, we found out that the 24 elders represented the church in heaven because the church has been caught up. Amen? And we've looked also and know that, you know, when we study, read, and hear the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, God has pronounced those who do so blessed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And so we're blessed this morning just to be going through this incredible study. Amen? Whether you enjoy the sermon or not. Okay, so you're blessed. That's one of the good things about teaching through Revelation. So, matter of fact, like I just said, Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises that kind of blessing, that threefold blessing. And we know that we have entered into the third point of Revelation, our study, and the divine outline, which is found in chapter 1, verse 19. We have covered the things which John saw, if you will, that's chapter 1, the things which are the seven historical churches of Revelation. And then we are now entering the third point, which is the things which take place after this metatata, meaning the consummation of the end of the age, end of all things. Now, with all that being said this morning, I want to talk to you about the title of the sermon is Chaos or Control. Would you say that with me? Chaos or control? And I think you have to ask yourself a question. Which one do you want? Do you want chaos or do you want control? Chaos, loved one, chaos is hard. Control is hard. So, well, choose your hard. Amen? Which one do you want? You could say, for example, is marriage hard? Is divorce hard? Choose your hard. This morning, you're going to choose. You're going to choose for 2026, okay? So with all that being said, remember that chapter 4 and 5, there's no chapter break. It's one continuous study. And in the book of Revelation, the word throne is paramount. It's used 45 times in the book of Revelation, about 15 times in the New Testament, in the rest of the New Testament. And just in chapter 4, throne is used 14 times in this one chapter all by itself. And so in chapter 4, it's where we are this morning, we find God sitting on the throne. And then in chapter 5, we find Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has been slain, of course. We find him sitting upon the throne. The thing that I want you to catch this morning, God is on his throne right now, isn't he? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father on his throne. Amen? Now, that tells me that God is ruling and God is in control of everything. Okay, we really need to catch that. So this morning, chaos and control, look at verse 5. And we left off with verse 4 last time. It says in verse 5, and from the throne, look what proceeded. Well, lightnings and thunderings and voices. So thunderings, 8 times in Revelation that word is used. So lightnings and thunderings. If you're a Texan and you see the plains, okay, you can see a storm coming from miles away, can't you? But it's always preceded by the lightning and the thunderings. You can hear it and you can see it and so forth. So the voices that are coming from the throne, we know that these voices, the main voice is found in verse 8. It is Almighty God. He's the one who is speaking. Why? He's directing the storm that is coming upon this planet. Why? God is in control. That would be chapter 6 when we get there and following. Now, the living creatures are paramount too in the book of Revelation because God uses them over and over and over because they are always announcing the coming judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. And then it says also, 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne. And it tells us what they are, which are the 7 spirits of God. Is the word spirits capitalized in your Bible? Okay, then it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. 7 always speaks God's divine number of fullness, of completion. And so the 7 lamps of fire speak of God. Is God a consuming fire? Boy, you better believe it. But the fire there is speaking of the judgment that is coming, beginning in chapter 6, upon the Christ-rejecting world. Because we know there are not 7 spirits. There's only 1 Holy Spirit. But 7 speaks of his fullness and of his completeness, if you will. In Isaiah 11, it tells us about the sevenfold work of the Spirit, about the Messiah. It says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of fear of the Lord. So that sevenfold complete fullness of the Spirit that rested upon Jesus, our Lord. Now look at verse 6. So before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Now, this is in heaven, okay? And it was like crystal. Crystal is that it's transparent. It speaks of a calmness. But John does not give us one bit of explanation about the sea of glass. He just says it's like crystal. So it's perfectly still. It's perfectly transparent. I've never seen a sea or the ocean. The ocean's always in commotion. Amen. And so what is it speaking of? It's speaking of in heaven, there is only peace because he's the God of peace. In heaven, loved one, there is no chaos. There is no confusion. There's only God's purity and God's holiness. Why? God is in control. The sea of calm, the world below is not in calm. It's in chaos, isn't it? See, like you've heard me say so many times, you know, the world is not falling apart. The world is falling into place because it's his story. He's guiding this. Yes, he is. There, look at verse 6 again. And it says there, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures, or literally living ones. Now, if you use the King James Bible, which is my favorite, it would call them a beast, okay? Living beast. Well, they're not beasts. They're living ones. The beast is found over in what? Chapter 13, and that's the Antichrist, right? Now, so around the throne, these 4 living creatures, and their eyes were full of eyes in front and back, which speaks of God, all-knowing, all-seeing. Nothing ever escapes our Lord. If you study out Ezekiel's vision in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, he gives us a description of these living ones, if you will. He says in Ezekiel 1:7, he says, they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze or highly polished bronze. In chapter 10 of Ezekiel, if you study that out, then he switches from living creatures and now he's going to call them cherubim. So when we think about the cherubim, you know, they're very unique. They're always found around the throne of God, okay? Always. They're right there, not right next to our Lord. Now, whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and the Lord drove them out of the garden, made tunics for them, remember, and drove them out, He sent cherubim to guard the way into the Garden of Eden so Adam and Eve would not go in and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Remember that? So they guarded that area, those flaming swords and so forth. And so if you remember the Ark of the Covenant, there are two cherubim, one at each end. How about the curtain on the tabernacle and the curtain of the temple? Were there cherubim on the curtain that guarded the way into the Holy of Holies? Yes. So they're a unique angel, but they hold a special position at the throne of God. I want you to just look at it. I'm not going to read it. But all of the angels in chapter 5, verse 11, it says in chapter 5, 11, all the angels, they are around the throne. But here I just read to you that the four living creatures, it says they are in the midst of the throne and around it. So they hold a very special position. And remember, four is what? The number of what? The number of creation. There's four seasons. There's four directions, north, south, east, and west. There's the four tops. There's a... Wasn't that a music? I don't know. Sorry, Lord, I don't. Wasn't that a musical group? Never mind. I don't know. But the thing is, God's judgment is coming, and you're going to find that God is going to use these living creatures about 22 times in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 7. Now, the first living creature was like. Everyone say like. Okay. He was like a lion. Doesn't mean he was a lion. He was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And this is the same if you read Ezekiel chapter 1, I think it's verse 10. If you read that, you'd see that he gives the same description. Now, what in the world does that mean? Do you know how many different ideas and people, expositors, they say? I just go back, when I read that, I always go with what the early church fathers taught, okay? They taught that these faces are manifestations of the Messiah in the four Gospels. For example, in Matthew, it starts out, Matthew, it's all about Jesus being the king, amen? He's the lion, meaning the lion of the tribe of Judah. What's the next one? Like an ox or calf. That's Mark, a beast of burden, if you will. He's a suffering servant in Mark. 16 quick chapters. Boom, boom, boom. And then in Luke, boy, Luke, what a great study. The longest gospel, okay? Luke describes Jesus as the man, the God-man, or his humanity. He is the Son of Man. And then when we get into John, totally different. John, it says he has a face like an eagle, that other creature. So it speaks of his deity. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? So that breaks all of that down. Now look at verse 8. It says, and the four living creatures each had six wings, and they were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And the reason is because they're always worshiping God. Look at it. It says, rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 that thrice holy God, Lord God Almighty, or God all-powerful, who was, is, and is to come. So those are the same words that used for Jesus, our Lord, in chapter 1, verse 8. So this right now begins a worship session in heaven, okay? And you can study it out later, but you have, in verse 10, you have the living creatures, okay? Then you have the church, which is the 24 elders. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, something happens. All of a sudden, they have harps and bowls of incense, which is the prayers of the saints and so forth. And then when you read 11 and 13 of chapter 5, I mean, the entire earth, everything on earth, everything in the universe is worshiping the Lamb. Amen? What an incredible worship session. So this all begins, that worship session, with the holiness of God. God is holy. Amen? Exodus 15:11 says, oh, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? And who is like you, glorious in holiness? Now look at verse 9. And whenever the living creatures, okay, they're like worship leaders almost, okay? Now whenever the living creatures give glory and give honor, give thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. What does the church do, the 24 elders? They fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And look what they do. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, I'll stop right there. There we are witness to the first worship scene, which is seen in heaven, really, in the book of Revelation. So the 24 elders, the church completed, the church raptured, however you want to look at it. Can I just say that, don't you think the New Testament church, since we're going to be raptured one day, or however it works out, that we're going to be in heaven before the Lord? Don't you think we should learn from this example now and worship him like they are? Amen. And fall on our face before him? Oh, you know, oh, that's Pentecostal. No, that's worship. That's charismatic. No, that's worship. Do you understand? We need to understand that. You know, we have a false idea about worship. You know, I hear it all the time, and I'm not being critical about it at all. But I hear, I don't like the hymns. Okay, well, good for you. I don't like contemporary worship. Praise the Lord. No, really, because that has nothing to do with our worship. Worship is of the heart. Well, you don't need music to worship God. You don't need songs to worship God. So, you know, we have to get the right heart about worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever they cast their crowns before the throne, which are, remember, the symbols of reward at the bema seat of Christ, listen to me. We're going to do that because we didn't earn it. It was all because of God's grace. He's the one who equipped us. He's the one who sent us. He's the one who opened doors. He's the one who enabled us to do his bidding. Amen? So we have to say, Lord, it was really you working in me. I had nothing to do with it, and that is the honest truth. Now, all of them were saying, the living creatures and the church in heaven and so forth, they were all worshiping and so forth, saying in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created how many things? All things. And why did God do so? Well, he did it because it says, by your will, they what? They exist. I like the King James Version better. It says, by your will, they exist. They were created for your pleasure, and by your will were created. The living creatures, the church, the 24 elders, the church in heaven, I want you to note something. They said, watch this now. He says, to you, O Lord, receive glory, amen, honor, that's amen. But then they said that word power. God doesn't receive power. God is God Almighty. He is already all-powerful. Amen? So why did they say that? And that's where I want you to key in now. I want you to think about something. Why would they say to you to receive power? Because they were giving thanks unto God. Why? For the creative power that brought them into the existence, and it was by the will of God. Amen? So they were giving thanks. Listen, did God create them? Did he create you and me? Absolutely. Now, I'm going to say something to you, because I know that sometimes when chapter 4 is future. We're not there. We're not there at all. And I know that some of you will be saying, and I say this in love, because I've said it myself when I was a young Christian. You know, Lord, okay, chapter 4, how's that going to help me now? Hello? I mean, Lord, I'm down here. I'm not up there. You know, and I mean, there's things going on in my life. I tell you, you know, I need help. My marriage and my finances, my children, my workplace, my job. Well, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear what I'm going to say, what the Lord has given me. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. Why does God, when I was a young Christian, I was thinking, well, you know, I mean, a baby Christian. God, you're the God of love. You love us. Why are you going to come and do what you're going to do in the book of Revelation? Why are you going to judge this world? What right do you have to really do that? You brought it into existence, and that's the reason why. He created it. Amen? It belongs to him. God created all things. It does not belong to us, does it? No. So all things, it says he created all things. That's a big word, loved one. All things? Hello? I go, dear Lord. That means that not a single thing that exists. It came into being by God's will. By God's will, they exist. I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold your place, please, and go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and listen to what I'm about to read. Colossians 1:16. Man, I hear all the pages turning. Isn't that wonderful? Quit hitting those buttons on that app, okay? Colossians 1:16. Watch this now. For by him all things were created that are where? In heaven and on earth. And it says things visible, things that we can see, invisible, things that we don't see, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. That means angels, fallen angels, demons, whatever, the waves, winds, whatever it is. All things, we're talking about Jesus right here, by the way. All things were created, watch this now, through him, and look at these words, and what? For him. Now, listen, Christ is the ultimate goal of all creation. Now, listen carefully. Everything, all things had their beginning in him. All things depend upon him. All things in the universe, they serve him. Why? Because God is in control, whether man believes it or not. Listen, everything, all things began with Jesus, and everything you see, seen and unseen, everything will end with Jesus. Amen? He's the ultimate goal of all of history, all right? And it's important that we get that. Just stay right there and let me read another verse, but don't leave Colossians. Ephesians 1:10, let me show you how God is in control. It says in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that means the fullness of times is speaking of the completion of history as we know it. It says he might gather together in one, here it comes, all things in Christ, everything in all the creation, the whole universe, both which are in heaven, both which are on the earth, in him. Of course, that happens at the second coming. In him, we have also obtained an inheritance, or literally, we were made, loved one, God's inheritance. Praise God, amen. And it says, in him, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, selected, picked out, being predestined, here it comes, according to the purpose of him, meaning God's plan, who works all things, everything in every generation, all things according to the counsel of his will. Boy, his will. Is there anything greater than the will of God or more powerful? No, it says the counsel of his will that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Now look at verse 17 in Colossians. After I read that, here it comes. And he is before all things. In other words, he existed. Jesus existed before anything was ever created. And in him, in Jesus, all things what? Consist. All things are held together in its present tense. All things are continuing to be held together by our Lord. If he ever released it, the cosmos would be in chaos. Amen? Now, so it says he holds all things together. A scientific theory does not hold all things together, loved one, but a person does. And he is the savior of the world. He created all things, and he is the personal sustainer of all things. Why? This is his universe. He owns everything. You, me, he owns it all. It belongs to him, loved one. He directs it. He maintains creation. No matter the smallest unseen thing, he is holding it together right now. Matter of fact, he is holding together the pages of your Bible, but I would say the little app that you have, he's holding that together for you, okay? No. So Jesus, now listen, he is guiding this universe and everything in it. He's guiding it, loved one. He's guiding it right now to its final destiny. Now look at verse 18. And he is Jesus alone, not anyone else, only Jesus. And he is the head or the ruler, the source of the body, the church, that's us, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, because death could not hold our Savior. Now, here it comes, that in all things, no matter what it is, all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things under the earth, no matter where it is in this universe, that in all things he may have preeminence or first place in everything. So listen, God is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. Jesus is the head of the supreme head of the universe, the supreme head of the church. Amen? Oh, man, listen. He says that all things have preeminence. Now, what place are you going to give Jesus in 2026? What place have you given him last year? Was it first place? Was it second place? Was it third place? What place are you giving him? Now, look back again now at Revelation 4:11. I want you to see this. Revelation 4:11, they cry out, the church and the cherubim are the living creatures. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. And the reason, for you created all things. And the reason, well, it was by your will they exist, or by your will they were created for your pleasure, and they were created. What does that tell us? Every creature in any generation from the beginning of time unto this very moment, me, you, we all owe our existence to God as our creator. Amen? He is our creator. Now, before we were saved, before we came to Christ, now, I don't know about you, I'll just speak about me. Before I came to Christ, I stumbled through this world thinking I knew what life was. But I was just stumbling. I was groping in the dark because really, I was trying to find out the meaning of life. I was trying to find out why in the world was I ever born? Why am I here? And what kind of purpose? And, you know, what is truth? And that was exactly the day I was born again when that hippie walked up to me on the beach and said, hey, man, you look like you're looking for truth. I was. And that's when I got saved. But loved one, listen to me. You know, then all of a sudden, like that day on the beach, God did something. He saved me, saved you one day. But the problem is so many Christians now, especially in America, well, they don't know who they really are in Christ. And you know, you exist, but you only exist, loved one, because God wills you to exist. You see, we think we have power. We think we have some kind of control. I'm going to tell you something. We, you, me, we were made for God by God. By him, all things consist. That doesn't set well, does it? Not in Texas. You know, no, we're going to, don't you, you'll never pry my cold finger off that gun or whatever. I don't know. Now, listen. Why does it bother? I hope it doesn't. I'm just assuming it does bother some. But does it bother you that God created you for his pleasure? I mean, did God create you because I'm just lonely? I'm lonely in heaven. I don't have any friends. No, he created you for his pleasure. Now you know why you're here right now. He created you for his pleasure. And somebody said, well, Bill, I don't like that. Well, then live for your own pleasure. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find chaos. You're not going to find control. You're going to find chaos in your life because you're going to live for self. And you know what happens when you live for self? You end up empty and frustrated without purpose in life. Now, listen, you have a purpose from God. You have a plan from God. Matter of fact, a perfect plan from God. But where is it discovered? Well, it's discovered in God's will. Now, listen carefully. You know this scripture, but let me read it to you. Ephesians 1:4. It says, just as he, God, chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Does that not blow you away? Listen, the word chose means to select or pick out for oneself. God chose you for himself. That should just blow us away, loved one. I mean, think about that. It says, before the foundation of this world. God chose you before the world was ever even created. You were chosen in eternity. You were not chosen in time. That tells me something. Because I used to ask myself a question. You know, why was I born? I didn't have parents who really cared. Why was I born? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? Well, loved one, listen to me. You know, you were not born. You were supposed to be born. Does that make sense? Because God says, I chose you in Christ before the foundation of this world to do something. What? To carry out my plans and my purposes in this life. To do all my pleasure. That's why I created you. 2 Timothy 1:9, God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When was it given to us? Listen, before time began. Before time began. You know, you've heard me say it many times, probably over the many, many years. I said, we belong to God before time began, and we will be His when time is not. Amen? That's who we are. And it says again, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, before the universe came into existence. I'm going to ask you a question. Is that control? Hello? Can you do that? No, God is in control. I mean, it's like me saying, we're going to have a baby, and I chose you before you were ever born. I know exactly who you are. No, chosen in Him before you were ever born. That means that God chose me and you, but He chose me long before I ever prayed that prayer on the beach in Jacksonville, Florida, and was born again. Do you understand? Long before I was ever water baptized or before any of those things, God chose me, God chose you for His own purpose and His own plan in eternity. And I'm going to ask you a question. Why do I not hear shouting? Let me read this again. Okay. Where's it at? Oh, right here. God chose you for His own purpose and His own plan in eternity. Why don't I hear shouting and tambourines and thanksgiving? Where's my tambourine? Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, it's also the sign of the dove. No, listen, are y'all following me? That's so important. Listen to God's purpose, that He chose you before time, before the foundation of the world, and He tells us why. Listen to His purpose, that you should be holy. That's Ephesians 1:4. Holy, set apart for God, for His purposes, that you should be holy without blame. That's faultless. Hello. Before Him in love, having predestined, that word means to mark you out before time, God picked you. Having predestined us to the adoptions as sons, predestined us. What is that? Romans 8:29. We have been predestined. God predestines no one to hell. Okay. He predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. Amen? Amen. Praise God. He says, having predestined us to the adoption as sons. How did that happen? It was because of the cross. Jesus Christ Himself, here it comes. Why did He do it? According to the good pleasure of His will. You only exist because God willed you to exist. Do you understand? And I say, oh God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I asked you this question last Sunday, I believe. Do you want 2026 to be a great year? Yes. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say a happy year. I didn't say an enjoyable year. I did not say a pain-free year. I did not say a year without tribulation or warfare or sickness or trials nor heartache. Although I do believe that all things work together for good. Amen. Romans 8:28, to those who know the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. Now, but I didn't say to you, I said, do you want it to be a great year? Well, if you believe, and you should, that you were created by God, that you were created for God, and that God created you for His pleasure, everything will change. Everything will change. Now listen, very carefully. I'm a strange individual. I know I am. I mean, I'm just a weird person in a lot of ways. But you're too. You're weird too. We're all weird, okay? But listen to me now. Clutter is chaos. Say that with me. Clutter is chaos. Now listen, clutter is hard, but chaos is hard. You have to choose your heart. Do you understand? See, now, personally, I have a lot of ticks or whatever you want to call it, failures. I don't know what you call it, anything you want. But you know what? I cannot work in clutter. My office has to be clean. And you know, I work in a laundry room at home. And you know how women hang stuff all over? No, I come and I know, I can't do this. Get this clutter. I fold it and move it, you know, whatever. Don't iron it, but I get rid of it. But everything has to have its place for me. That's just the way I am. But that's not a bad thing. Because see, God is the same way. God is no, there's no confusion or clutter with God. Do you understand that? No, 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 loved one, listen to me. Everything has its place with God. Everything is put exactly. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't have a bunch of clutter. Oh, I've got this off fall over here. What am I going to do? No, no, no. God doesn't do that. There's no chaos in heaven. Listen, God does something. He does something with our body, the body of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:18. God has set each member, each one of us, in the body of Christ, as he pleased, meaning he knows exactly where you fit. And if you're over here, now you're chaos. Do you understand? You're not in the right place. And so in Ephesians 4:16, it says that in the body of Christ, every part does its share. All of us are working in the body. In other words, do you want your left lung to quit working? No, you want everything in your body to be working. Amen? Come on. Okay, so it says every part does its share. So in the body of Christ, if it doesn't, everyone doesn't do their share, guess what? You're out of control. You're not in control. The body of Christ is out of control, meaning what? We are now a dysfunctional body. That part of my body is now dysfunctional. It's not working properly. Now, what in the world must we do in 2026? Well, I'm going to give you two words that are very unpopular. I'm going to give you two words that people do not, in the church, they don't like. One of them, women can't stand. No offense, women. And that is the word submit. Come on. This is a happy Sunday. So the word submit, and the other word that's very unpopular, especially with men, surrender. I don't surrender to anybody, you know. You know, that John Wayne, you know. I mean, you know, no, listen to me. Very unpopular words. You must submit yourself to God's will. You must surrender your life to God's plan and God's purpose for your life in 2026. Now, listen to me. Listen to me now. If you do, I love you, but if you do not surrender to God, if you don't surrender to Christ, you are going to surrender to chaos. That's what's going to happen. You need to choose your heart right now. Which one do you want? Do you want to surrender to Christ, or do you want to surrender to chaos in your life? Boy, I tell you, I don't want chaos in my life. I don't want clutter in my life. Now listen, why would I want God's will? Because God's will is the final power in the entire universe, and only God's will always stand. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. Who is in control? You or your creator? Now, here's what I've learned about control. I mean, I'm old enough now to have learned a few things, and you know what's sad? You get to the end of your years of life, and you wish you could go back because you could live it better. Does that make sense? Because life is a learning process. But loved one, listen to me. Control, I don't know if you know this or not, but control is an illusion. What are we in control of? You know, I mean, control is an illusion. You know, we want to decide what's best for our life, but we don't know what's best for our life. He does. Does that make sense? See, we think that being in control will make our life so much better. I'm in control. I'm running everything. My life is going to be so much better. That's bull. That's Texas talk. Okay? That's bull, man. No, no, no. Listen, we think that having control will give us peace and security and comfort and safety when all those things only come from one person, the God who is in control. Amen? Yeah, we have to understand that. Is your marriage in control? Remember earlier, what did I say about divorce and marriage? You know, marriage is hard, divorce is hard. Right? Choose your heart. Okay? Well, is your marriage out of control? If it is, loved one, listen to me now. You need to ask yourself, who is in control of your marriage? You are the creator, the one who created marriage, the one who created male and female. Amen? He knows more about marriage and what marriage should be than anyone else. So if you are having chaos and clutter and all kinds of junk in your marriage and your life, you may need to find out who's in control. Is it you or is it Almighty God? Control is an illusion. Why? Because God is in control. You're not in control. I'm not in control. Are you in control of tomorrow? Do you know one thing in this world is going to happen tomorrow? Well, I'm going to go to work, maybe. You know, well, maybe. But maybe you won't. No. See, you can plan tomorrow. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you can't control, you can't put into your plans to control tomorrow. Does that make sense? Turn in your Bible, hold your place in Revelation, and turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. James, the half-brother of the Lord, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow. Watch this. Watch what he does. We will go to such and such a city, spend a year there. We will buy. We will sell. We will make a profit. Man, did they have it all down? I mean, boy, they had everything under their control, but they were planning tomorrow without God, okay? Today, tomorrow, next year, I'm going to tell you, those are big words. Time is precious. And loved one, you cannot control time. You cannot speed up time. You can't slow down time. The only thing you can do is manage time, amen? And time goes quickly. Look at verse 14. And what does he say? He says, okay. Whereas you do not know, that means you don't know the least thing about tomorrow or the future. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't have control over tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor or just a puff of smoke that appears for just a little time. It's just here, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And then it vanishes away. What is your life? What is it right now? Loved one, it says here. Well, it's short. So do you want to be in control? Are you in control of your life? Let me just ask you this. Well, how well is that working out for you? No, really. How well is that working? You got it down? I mean, how is that working out? Listen, to be in the will of God, to be in the will of God means that you are living and walking and stepping into the perfect sphere of God's will for your life. So you have to ask yourself, do you want chaos or control, meaning God's control? Choose which one you want. Now, he says in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, here it is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, look what James says. But now you brag or you boast in your arrogance, meaning you are boasting in things that you are not able to ever do. You can't control tomorrow, what happens tomorrow. Do you understand? God is in control, not us. And he says, all such boasting is evil. He didn't say it was bad. He didn't say it was less than ideal. Loved one, he said, it is evil. It's wicked. Why? You don't know tomorrow. You are not in control of your tomorrow. I'll tell you where you are. I can tell you where you are every day of your life. You are inscribed in the hands of the living God. Amen? That's where you are. And nothing can take you out of that. So I can say, I know that. I don't know where you're running all over that hand, but you're in it. All right? Yeah. And so listen, that's so important. He says now, therefore, to him who knows to do good, in other words, to do this, and doesn't do it, well, to him, it is sin. Listen, we live in a world that is out of control. It's so nice to try to control things sometimes. It just wears you out. You know, but we live in a world that's out of control because fallen man is born out of control. Amen. You don't believe me? Start raising kids. No. See, here's what's wrong with control. Control says you can hold your little world together. Well, try that when you take away your teen's iPhone, okay? See how well we live in a world of out of control people. And I'm not saying that critically. We have every disorder imaginable in our society, don't we? You know, it's hard to even control your tongue. James 3:8. No man can tame or control the tongue. Oh, loved one, listen. We are not in control. That's why when we are born again and the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, then there is a fruit of the Spirit that is there that we desperately need, and it's called self-control. Amen? Amen? Now we can start living because we don't need to be in control, but we definitely need to have self-control, all right? And so that's very, very important. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now listen, You must surrender. I say this in love. You must surrender. I must surrender. You know, to God's plan for our lives in 2026, or you will surrender to chaos. See, to surrender, it means this, letting go of false control. Letting it go. Just let it go. Let go of false certainty. There's nothing certain in this life. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but the certain God, it says in Timothy. Amen? He's certain. No, listen, surrender. You will never surrender to God unless you trust God. Trust Him. He loves you. Listen, He sent His Son to die for us. Amen? I think you can trust God. Why? Because God is in control. It says in Hebrews 10:38, God says Himself, He says, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, meaning draws back from faith, not believing Him, He says, God says, my soul doesn't have any pleasure in that individual. It doesn't say He doesn't love you. He says, I don't have any pleasure in you. Now listen, we surrender to God by placing His will above our will. Does that make sense? And it's what we do. Now listen, I'm going to say something quickly. I want to make sure I read it just the way I put it down last night. You have power right now. You have power to surrender to God's plan and to do God's will. Right now, did you know that? Oh, that's incredible grace. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Paul's writing the church there at Philippi. He's writing from prison. Now look at Paul for a minute. Remember when Paul was in prison? Did he say these chains are in Rome or these chains are in Christ? In Christ. Oh, he says, I'm in the will of God. Now, he says, therefore, my beloved, you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Here it comes. It says, work out, not work for. Work out. Let me stop right there. That word in the Greek means to bring to full completion. It's a picture of a mathematical problem. 2 + 2 = Did you not know? No. Okay, did we bring the math problem to its ultimate conclusion? Okay, that's what this word here means. Work out, and look what we're to bring to the ultimate conclusion. Work out your own salvation. That's sanctification. That's going from glory to glory to glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. Work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Why? Here it comes. For it is God who works or constantly works in you. Now that's a different word. Works is different from verse 12. Here it means energize. That is divine enablement. That is the power of another, the power, divine power of God. So, for it is God who works in you. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the very day of redemption. Amen? God is working in you. He's working in you right now. You are a good work. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness because he's given us his divine nature, loved one. We're partakers of his divine nature. So he says, for it is God who works in you to what? Both to will and to do. What is those last words? For his good pleasure. Don't you love that? Not your pleasure, his pleasure, his pleasure. Phillips translation, for it is God who has worked within you, giving you the will, giving you the power to achieve his purpose. So God gives us the supernatural ability of things that we cannot do. Praise God. Now that's control. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen? Man, and I think, praise the Lord. So surrender, loved one, surrender to God's will, surrender to the Lord is a deliberate choice on your part. It's your choice. You want God or you want this? You want to serve God or you want to serve the devil? You follow me? Choose your heart. Man, that's the way it is. Oh, listen, here's surrender. After you study out the incredible book of Romans, Paul teaches for 11 chapters before he asks us to do one thing. And when we get to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he tells us, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as living sacrifices, or offer your bodies as a priestly term, offer your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and perfect in the will of God. Amen. Now, that's surrender. It's no longer about me. It's about the one who created me to do his bidding and to do his will. Here's surrender, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he shall direct your paths. Amen? So God is working in you. And go to verse 14 now and look at it. So since God is working in you, do, it's a command right here, do all things is a command. Do all things without what? Complaining or murmuring and disputing. That means arguing. Arguing with who? With God. What does he mean with God? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? In context, this is talking about arguing with God with everything connected to your salvation as you're working it out. He says here, do all things without complaining, disputing. Why? That you may become, or literally prove or show yourselves, blameless, the real thing, harmless, that's innocent, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse what? Generation, a twisted world that we live in, among whom you shine as lights in the world and holding fast to the word of life. Now, should the light of the world, should the salt of the earth, the city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden, should we be complaining to God about saving us and how he's working out our salvation? But how many do? They start complaining to God. Now listen to me. I'm not unhappy that God chose me. He doesn't lose those he chooses. Do you understand that? That you're here for a purpose. Now listen, we have the greatest example in the universe about surrender. Jesus chose surrender over control. Chaos or control, which one do you want? Chaos is hard, control is hard. Choose your heart. Jesus did. Let me read it to you. Matthew 26, 36. Jesus is now, and the disciples are with him. He's entered into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful. That word sorrowful, I'm not, my explanation of that word in the Greek is, I can't even give you the sense of what it means. I do know it means the sense of horror that we don't know about. So it says, he began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed, and he said to them, meaning his disciples, he says, my soul, that's Jesus' human side, okay? He's a God-man. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He says, I feel like I'm about to die. See, Jesus' only desire was to get to the cross. Did you know that? To die for you and me. And he says, oh, stay here and watch with me. He said, he went a little further and Jesus fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing. The flesh is weak. And again, the second time, Jesus went away and he prayed saying, oh, Father, he says, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. What was the cup? What was the cup? It was the sin of all mankind, wasn't it? It was going to be, when he goes to the cross, it was going to be separation from God because he died as you. He died as a sinner, even though he had never sinned. Does that make sense? Then he came and he found them asleep. And he said the third time, he prayed the same thing for the third time. And he says, oh, Jesus, are you still sleeping? And he goes, behold, the hour is at hand. In other words, the purpose of why I was born, why I came into this world is at hand. And he said, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinner. Now listen, the contest is now over here. It's over. Human will, was now entirely one with God's will. Does that make sense? Jesus is the God-man. Listen, he chose God's will against his own. The Bible says in John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. John 6:38, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but my own will, the will of him who sent me. Loved one, listen to me now. 1 John 2:6, if we say we abide in him, we also ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? Okay, how did he walk? He wanted to please the Father. Everything he did, he pleased the Father. You see, we are not our own. We are a purchased possession. It's either your will or God's will. You're in control, or either God is in control. And you have to make that decision. Jesus chose surrender over control. Which one will you choose? See, now you're in control now because you've been presented with it for this year. Which one will you choose? I'm going to tell you something. Now listen carefully. If you don't surrender to God or God's will to Christ, you will surrender to chaos in your life because that means you're out of the will of God. But when you step into the will of God, there's the power of God. Do you understand? See, that's why I love never fails. Listen, I won't fight. I won't argue. I won't accuse. I won't judge. I'm just going to love because I know that love fulfills the law. I know that to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Matthew 7, 12. Amen? When you do that, you are walking now in the power of God. You know, I don't allow arguing. I hate arguing. It's of the devil. But a soft answer is God's will. A soft answer turns away wrath. Are you following me? See, if you want to be in control, get in God's control. Now you're in the will of God. Now you're in the power of God. William Booth said this. He said, "The greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender." His surrender. Man.
Thanks everyone for listening to Love Never Fails today. May the Lord bless you with a great week, and please tune in again next Sunday when Pastor Bill will continue his study of Revelation. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.